Morning, everybody. Guys, turn your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 13. I think I promised last week that I was going to do Revelation 13 this morning. So we were expecting Romans 13, but you'll see why I think over the next couple weeks why I did it this way. I'll get into that in a second. Appreciate, the fact that the Lord is building a house, guys. And just as that Old Testament physical temple, okay, required participation for it to be built, this New Testament eternal temple requires participation for it to be built. And that's really, if you think about the mission of the church, really it is to bring glory and honor to God. And the way that we do that is by building that eternal dwelling place for Him. So we all have a part in it. And I'm just thankful. Because that house that we're building for the Lord, it's our house where we're going to live forever. We're going to be a great place. Really appreciative for the stewardship and Lord's Supper meditation to date. You know, that attitude of gratitude. That's something really I'm recommitting to in my life because it is easy. As time goes on and you can kind of take stuff for granted or just not think about it, and your attitude can slowly get the better of you. But if you have an attitude of gratitude, you think about what the Lord's done for us. How could you not be thankful? And how could you not want to give everything that you have for the Lord? And then Nolan's Lord's Supper along with that. You know, the fact that we have a clean conscience and the world is always looking for, everybody wants to get over their past. Everybody would love to be able to flush yesterday. But really, true Christians, we're the only ones that can. It's because of Christ. It's because of the blood that was shed for us, the price that He paid because of His Spirit that He puts in us that actually, truly allows us to have a clean conscience today. And that's something, every one of us, we got to think through. We got to sort through in our own minds. And to really acknowledge what Christ has done for us, and then to be able to walk today, ready to pour the milk perfectly, right? All right, Revelation chapter 13. Maybe before I read that today, I'll mention, Romans chapter 13, guys, speaks really of personal responsibility of Christians to the governing authorities, the first part of Romans 13. Romans 12 was a lot of inner workings in the church. Romans 14 and 15 is going to be a lot of inner workings in the church. Romans 13, I think, is expands upon, hey, how do we deal with the world around us? How do we interact with people who are in the world? And so particularly the first part of Romans 13 deals with responsibility of Christians to governing authorities. And one of the reasons that particularly needs to be dealt with, how we respond to our government, is because of large-scale corruption of government. If it was easy, Lord, the Scripture wouldn't have to tell us how to do it and the right attitude we have towards it. Okay? But you think about it, many governments throughout history and even in our time have joined up with state-sponsored religion to control the masses. Okay? And so, the English monarchy, they had this set up pretty well. The divine right of kings. Okay? And they basically took Romans 13 and they told the people, hey, we get this directly from God, so you gotta do it. And of course they were tied in with the Catholic Church, and that's a means by which they controlled the masses. And so, to me it's interesting, Christians sometimes can read Romans 13 and end up having fall prey to the unquestioned loyalty to their government. On the flip side, others have seen the corruption. Other Christians, because, hey, we're open to truth, we see truth, and sometimes our eyes being open to truth, then we have a tendency to rebel against this corrupt government. And so the next couple messages today, I'm going to talk about the evil side of government, the corruption that's in it, and then we're going to come back to Romans chapter 13 and say, what's our responsibility? Even being aware of all of that, what's our responsibility as Christians at a personal level to government? So now we're ready. Let's read Revelation chapter 13. verses 1 through 10. And he, that's the dragon, stood on the sand of the seashore. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him?" And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. And authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Let's pray. Lord, we just do praise your great name. We're thankful for your word. In it, Lord, you reveal to us not only you and all of your glory, but also you reveal human nature to us. You allow us to see, first of all, ourselves for who we are apart from you. And you also allow us to see the way that the world works under the control of the evil one. Lord, you have told us and warned us in the scriptures that we do not want to be ignorant of Satan and his schemes. And so we're thankful, Lord, for revealing to us some of those schemes. I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly, Lord, and that we could, each of us, really have our eyes opened to some of the ways in which Satan works, and particularly, Lord, through governments of this world. I ask this through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, I think for starters, I'm not going to go through this verse by verse. I kind of wish I would, because there's a bunch of interesting things in there, like 42 months, what's that about? And I'll just throw this in for free because I'm not going to get to it. 42 months is the church age. Hey, that's a discussion for another time. But there's a lot we could go through in this. But the question that I have today is, who is this beast? Okay, who's this beast from the sea? You know, the dragon, I think we should all know who the dragon is. The dragon Satan, the book of Revelation, tells us that's who the dragon is. The serpent of old, right? Who deceives the whole world. The dragon, the one who's really waging war. If you go back and read Revelation chapter 12, Satan he turns all of his attention towards the church of Jesus Christ, okay, to wage war against the church. What I want you to understand, brethren, big picture, is that everything that Satan does in this world ultimately is designed to try to get at the church, try to take down the church. Well, he knows that he can't conquer the church as a whole. So then he takes his attention, he's going to go after individuals in the church. Okay? That's Revelation chapter 12. I'm just giving you a little background here. So the dragon, that's easy. The dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. The dragon is Satan. And then the dragon gives power to this beast from the sea. Who is this beast from the sea? Well, there's actually three major agents that are going to be introduced in the next few chapters of Revelation that the dragon has control over. The beast from the sea that we see here, the beast from the earth later in Revelation 13, and then Babylon the harlot, which we really get a picture of in Revelation 17. And I'm just going to tell you off the bat, and then I'll prove to you the beast from the sea. But what the scripture is talking about here is anti-Christian government. Okay? That's a beast from the sea, and I'll prove that to you shortly. Okay? That's the beast, the government that's actually against true Christianity. Okay? The beast from the earth, is the false prophet. Later in this chapter, Revelation 13, it says it looks like a lamb. Okay, but it, or how does it say that? Had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke as a dragon. Okay? And later on, the book of Revelation, it flat out defines this as the false prophet. Okay? So, Satan, okay, this is under the authority of the dragon, under the authority of Satan, okay, false religion. Okay, really steering people down the wrong path, looking like the lamb. Okay, so that kind of reminds you of wolf in sheep's clothing, but it's actually the voice of the dragon that's speaking through them. And then Babylon the harlot, which is really the seduction of the world, just the everyday temptation of the world, the pleasures of this life, worries of this world, deceitfulness of riches, all those things that go into it. I think it's particularly monetarily based is a focus of that as you get into that in Revelation chapter 17 and following. But so it's one thing for me to tell you this, right? Say this is what these things are. How do we know that? Okay? People can have theories all they want. How do we know that the beast from the sea is anti-Christian government? Okay. Well, first of all, big picture, guys, the book of Revelation is a symbolic book. Okay, I want you to know that there are a lot of people who are going to teach the book of Revelation, and they're going to throw these things out there, and they're going to try to make, you know, like 1,000 years is a literal 1,000 years. Okay? They're going to try to make the guy with the, you know, the having received the wound is, you know, as if slain, is going to have a Mikhail Gorbachev type look with a big splotch on their head. Okay? Revelation is a symbolic book. Okay? Revelation chapter 1 lets you know that. Okay? And I like the King James and New King James because it actually translates it right in the beginning of that. As it talks about the communication, it says which he went and signified. New American Standard just says communicated. The literal then is signified. He used signs or symbols to communicate this. At the end of Revelation chapter 1, he actually tells you the lampstands are the seven churches. Okay? He tells you that the stars are the angels of those churches. So he's telling you from the very beginning, from chapter 1, that the pictures in here that are given represent something else. Okay, so what is this beast from the sea? Let's go back to Daniel chapter 7 for just a moment. To do this justice is probably done better in a class than a message, but I do also want to set the stage to preach what I want to preach today, and I don't want you guys to all just think it's all my own theories, okay? So Daniel chapter 7, I'm just going to read the first few verses here. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. That's interesting. It's the sea there. And four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second one resembling a bear, and it was raised up on one side, and 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And they said to it, arise, devour much meat. After this, I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, had a large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it, and behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. Hey, I don't have time to teach all on Daniel chapter 7 today either. Okay? But if you follow through the book of Daniel, okay, there's some very specific prophecies of some creatures that are given, and then it tells you what those world powers are. Okay? In Daniel chapter 7, we can historically actually trace this. Okay, the first beast, okay, that's mentioned there is Babylon. Okay, the lopsided bear, one's a little higher on one side than the other. That's the United Kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. The Persians are more powerful. Okay? Following that's the Greeks, then the Romans. And the reason the Roman one is so much different is because the Roman power then morphs into Roman Catholicism. So there's a religious power that's associated with that. But the only reason I bring up Daniel 7 is I hope you saw from Daniel 7 in comparison with Revelation 13 Revelation 13, the beast that's mentioned there is a composite sketch of all of those beasts from Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7, they're independent world powers. Revelation 13, it is a composite of all of world powers throughout history. This is what government looks like, is the picture of Revelation chapter 13. The fact is, from the sea, I'm going to just, if any of you want to ask me later, I'll give you these verses, but you can check it out. The sea represents the peoples, the multitudes, the nations, etc. Isaiah chapter 17, verse 12. Jeremiah 46, verses 7 and 8. Isaiah 8, 7 and 8. You're welcome to ask me for those afterwards if you didn't catch that. But let's go back to Revelation. Let's go to chapter 17. Just to firm this up. Revelation 17, verses 1 through 3, first of all, and then I'm going to jump down to verse 15. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns." It's interesting, this woman's actually riding the beast. Okay? But let's jump down to verse 15. "He said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues.'" Okay? So all the peoples of the world is what the sea is representing, where the harlot sits. And you see this beast coming up out of the sea. It is, it's government that controls the peoples, nations, tribes, etc. So in simple terms, I like to think of the beast from the sea, anti-Christian government. Governments whose design is actually to take out Christianity. My dad has always said, I remember from the time I was a kid, my dad said it this way, government gone haywire. Which, if you look at most governments throughout history, throughout the world, they've gone haywire. Just for free. Where that beast receives a wound, okay, but then later it's healed. There are times throughout history that actually government seems to temporarily put themselves under a authority of God. Okay, you can even think about some of what came out of the Reformation movement, where the Bible was going to be the authority, okay, instead of the Catholic Church being the authority, instead of the king being the authority, instead of the Latin terms. Instead of rex lex, the king is the law, it was lex rex, the law is king. Okay, and the whole idea of constitutional government. But throughout history, there's little windows where that beast seems like it receives a wound, but it always gets healed. Okay, you can think about it if you want to, just in our time, the United States of America, the way this country started, okay, the people that actually came here came for religious freedom, they tried to set up a government that was based on constitutional law and with an understanding of subjection to God. Matter of fact, our three branches of government, we get that Thomas Jefferson from John Locke, and it actually comes from the book of Isaiah. See, those three branches. The Lord is our king. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our judge. So the idea of this country, actually the three branches even, was founded on biblical principles of the government of Jesus Christ. But wow, have we come a long way since then, guys. I have to tell you that. That wound that the beast received, that wound has been healed in the context of Revelation 13. We live in a time where the government of this country and the governments of the world are actually very anti-Christian. So, I hope we can remember some of these things. So, go back to Revelation chapter 13. This beast has some serious power. In verse 3, it tells us the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And then in verse 4, the end of verse 4, they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him?" In verse 7, authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. I want you to remember some things with me. First of all, who is the God of this world? Satan's the god of this world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Satan's the ruler of this world. Jesus talks about it in the Gospel of John. Now the ruler of this world is coming. Satan, as he was cast down out of heaven, he is the ruler of this world. Remember when Satan goes to tempt Jesus, one of the temptations that he gives Jesus, he says, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world if you fall down and worship me. This issue is about worship. The difference, it's just big picture thing, it's interesting to me. Jesus accepts worship only one way. Mike W. talked about last week, in spirit and in truth. You can't, it's impossible to worship Jesus apart from knowledge. Apart from, you can't do it in truth and spirit without knowing what you're doing. The devil accepts worship in any form, in any way. The dragon is happy to receive worship as you worship the beast. You're happy to receive it that way. Okay? So, but Satan made a promise to Jesus. All the kingdoms of the world, if you will fall down and worship me. Now, I understand. The devil does oversell and underdeliver. Okay? That's the way he works. And he also uses bait and switch tactics all the time. But it is interesting. He's talking to Jesus. Satan actually has authority to promise those kingdoms of this world. He has power. Who's able to wage war with the beast is what everybody ends up asking. Now I want you to think about this. Remember the power of Egypt. Way back when the nation of Israel started as a family, kind of became a nation there, held them in slavery. They have any power? Those people were in slavery. The whole period of time from the initial promise was what, 430 years. But they were in slavery a good couple hundred years of that. God's people in physical slavery to the power of Egypt. Remember the power of Babylon? Remember the golden statue? This picture from Revelation 13 takes me back to Babylon. Remember in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had this vision, and it's a cool vision. It actually ends up being even about the church in the end. Daniel ends up being able to give Nebuchadnezzar the answer to that. Well, all of a sudden, he tells Nebuchadnezzar, he says, you are the head of gold. And that feeds Nebuchadnezzar's ego, pride, world power. And you get to Daniel chapter 3, and Nebuchadnezzar builds this huge gold statue. And he says, everybody has to bow down before this. Okay? Bow down before this image. You remember Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refuse to bow down. Okay? The king likes them, so he gives them a second chance. Maybe you misunderstood my command. Do it. Okay? They still refuse to bow down. Going to throw them in the fiery furnace. Okay? We know God saves them through that. But I want you to just consider the power there. Anybody that was going to rebel against that, the king noticed. Three guys, these three guys could get away with not bowing down. No. There are spies everywhere, think they're doing the right job. They're doing things that are right. I've joked around about it, but it's true. The wonderful old ladies on my city block, man, they are nice ladies, and they love me, and they think we're nice, and they're part of the neighborhood watch program. And you know what? When it comes time that what I'm doing is illegal, Luke is just messed up. We got to tell on him. That's the way. They're going to think they're doing the right thing. That's the way people are conditioned. Okay? So, you aren't going to get away with it, and people figure that out. You think about as a side note here, man, it really bothers me when we're so concerned about gun control because of the mass killings. Because obviously, there's tragedy of whenever human life is lost. And it doesn't, these mass killings don't make sense. But the problem is not the guns. But today, I'm not preaching about that. I'm going to go back and say, the governments who are trying to institute gun control, do they really care about mass killings of 60-some people? Look at the history from the last century. Well over 100 million people slaughtered by the totalitarian regimes throughout our world. With a people who are unable to defend themselves. They don't care about when 60 people are put to death. They care about power. And they want the power. And gun control is just one of those aspects. Hey, we take your guns away. You can't defend yourself. We'll take care of you. That's what this government in our country is about right now. It's about security over liberty. And we've, as a country, we've bought it hook, line, and sinker. Hey, but what I'm saying is, you think about who can wage war with that. Do you remember China, the Tiananmen Square? Hey, we actually want to do something about this. I mean, they put an end to that in a hurry, didn't they? Take a bunch of tanks out there and run over all the college students protesting. Gun them down. What is the communication there? You cannot resist. And so most people, in their mind, what do? They say, who's like the beast? And who is able to wage war with it? I have some friends, two tax protester friends. One was a true Christian. Many of you in this congregation here know him. Don Fletcher. Another one, I'm still best friends. Amber's dad, Scott Schweitzer. Hey, Amber's grandpa, Leroy Schweitzer. I was never quite as good of friends with Leroy, but I was in his house lots of times. I was really good friends with Scott growing up. And Leroy Schweitzer, the head of the Montana Freemen some years back. Hey, you know, Don Fletcher, Leroy Schweitzer, both those guys tried to take on what they saw as corruption in our government, particularly in the realm of the IRS. Now, it's one thing, guys, to not pay your taxes. You might get away with it. It's another thing to go start telling everybody else that they either shouldn't pay their taxes or that they don't have to, and here's the way not to. You take on the government in that realm, they will make you pay. Both of those guys died in some version of federal pen. You know what the communication is? You cannot resist. And so everybody says, hey, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with it? And so people worship the beast, okay? out of fear or otherwise. By the way, we're going to talk about paying taxes next week. It's going to come up in Romans 13. In case anybody's confused about what I'm saying today, come back for next week. The Bible does say pay your taxes, okay? So just figured I should clarify that in case a bunch of you decide this year you're not going to pay. Luke told us. Okay? It is a corrupt system, though, isn't it? Okay? It's totally corrupt. But I want you to think about this. What are the odds, even if you absolutely know your stuff? And Don Fletcher, not only did he know his stuff, he could communicate it clearly. But you go and you think you're going to get a fair trial of your peers. When you walk in, the very first thing you might think is, I have to pay my taxes. You should have to, too. It's the way we are conditioned. We're set up that way. Okay? So, who is able to? And so I just think about the control of government throughout the world. You might think of it initially as legislation. That's a part of it. You might think about it as economy. That's a lot of it. You might think about, the media. It wasn't just the Soviets who had the Pravda. All of mainstream media is part of the agenda of our government. What about education? Government education of our children. Hey, can you think of any better slaves than ones that you taught to be good slaves? Seriously. Okay. So I just want you to, consider this. Now, I'm actually going to veer off for just a second on that because we're going to get to maybe I'll hit it next week. But not every teacher in the government school system is a bad person. Not everybody in the government is a bad person. Okay. Individually, you might have some teachers that really teach a lot of great stuff, and you might have legislators, you might have people that are good and they're actually looking out for your liberty and those. Well, I'm talking about the big picture. Okay? Revelation 13 is big picture. Romans 13 is going to be individual responsibility to individuals within that. Okay? So, big picture, a lot of power. Okay? Who can wage war against that? Okay. Revelation 13, verse 7. It was given to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. I mentioned earlier the real intent is to wage war with the saints. This war is about worship. What if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have bowed down before that statue? What would have been wrong with that? I mean, it was one of the laws of, it was the law. Well, it would have violated the command to worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. They could not do it in good conscience. Well, guys, in our world, what's happened is government has replaced God in terms of people's lives. So you're going to look to, you're going to look to government, or you're going to look to God? Who are you going to depend on? Who are you going to pray to for your daily bread? Just as an example. Most people are looking to government instead of to God. This is the switch. Okay? So the dragon, he fights against the church. Old Testament, you remember the king of Tyre? Hey, Ezekiel chapter 28, king of Babylon. Many of you probably wouldn't even realize this, some of you. But you know who Lucifer is. If I say Lucifer, that's Satan, right? Go back and look at that prophecy about Lucifer. It's actually a prophecy against the king of Babylon. But in the prophecy against the king of Tyre and the prophecy against the king of Babylon, it starts out with the prophecy against those kings, but pretty soon it actually, the real prophecy is against Satan. It's the power behind the throne. Government is actually, it is anti-Christ in a big picture sense. Go back with me to Psalms chapter 2. Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. I'll let you look at the way that's quoted there in Acts chapter 4. This is a prophecy. It has specific relevance to what happened to Jesus Christ our King when He was here. But guys, Acts chapter 4 is after Jesus has been raised from the dead and ascended to the throne. And it continues to go on against the church. If you look at history, throughout history, and you think about why? Why would they care so much about the church? Why would government be anti-Christ? Well, there's two reasons. As I said, the first is because actually government, the dragon, is the one running this beast. And the dragon himself, Satan himself, understands it's against Christ. But let's just think, how is Satan able to get these guys, you know, collectively along with his plan? Well, here's the problem. Who is the final authority in the life of a Christian? Jesus Christ, right? God is our final authority. Who does government want to have be the final authority? Every single totalitarian regime throughout history is going to view Christianity as the biggest threat to their power and their control. Because when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down before the statue, it might just give courage to other people to do the same. So that's the biggest threat. They want no competition. They want to be the final authority. And as Christians, we serve a higher authority. We serve Jesus Christ. So, this war is against the church. And I want us to think about this. This is coming in our country, what I see coming. I'm no prophet. Okay? But I just see the way things are going. Okay? And a little bit, understanding history in other places. Guys, as our freedoms in this country are taken away, religious freedom is being taken away step by step. And the goal, I want you to understand, the goal of this is to get as many of us as possible to break mentally. To just cave in and give in. Okay, whether through fear, that's a big one right there. Most people That's all the further you have to go. Just fear. Who's able to wage war with this beast? Who's able to overcome? The threats, then. Threats of lawsuits. Threats of persecution. That's another level. And then the persecution itself when it comes. I'm just want to take one particular issue. We could take a bunch of them. But in the media, you take the issue of homosexuality. Why is it such a political issue? Okay. True Christians, how do we treat homosexuals? We love them the way we love everybody else that's stuck in sin. Okay. But why is it such a political issue? Why does everybody get fined for saying that it's wrong for in whatever way that they do it? Okay. Because what's coming down is there's going to be political crimes. If you say certain things that the Bible says, the Bible defines it as a sin. So, what are you going to do about that? Well, first thing is probably 501c3 status will be taken away. Your tax-exempt status. I mean, that's just the way these things work, right? My mind was going to go somewhere else. I'm going to not veer off down that path. But just the goal, the ultimate goal, guys, of what's happening around us is to silence the mouth of the church. What you're allowed to preach. Now, did you notice something scary though? Let's go back to, speaking of fear, go back to Revelation 13. This is always, I gotta be honest with you, this has always bothered me, this verse. From the time I first read it and even remotely understood what it said. Revelation 13, verse 7. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. What does that mean? Guys, it means in a physical sense, you're never going to be able to resist. In the physical sense, throughout history, what's happened to Christians? They've been put to death. Heads have been chopped off. Possessions have been taken away. Land has been confiscated, etc., etc. So in a physical sense, you will never overcome them. If you're thinking about holding up somewhere, I talked to some of you guys. Okay? Don Fletcher wasn't the only anti-government extremist in this place. Okay? Oh, hey, we're going to, you know, some version of Red Dawn. I don't know if that was that believable back in the 80s or 90s or whatever, but you kidding me? I mean, you got your neighbor's GPS phone spying on you, if nothing else, right? And where are you going to hole up? They're nowhere. When it comes to that, brethren, the scriptural example is we accept joyfully the seizure of our property, knowing that we have for ourselves a better possession. An abiding one. You can look at that in Hebrews chapter 10. Think about Jesus himself. I like it. You know, Jesus is on trial there before Pilate. Pilate says, don't you know I have authority to either condemn you or to release you? And Jesus says, you would have no authority. This has been given you from above. And actually, you watch that exchange. Pretty soon, Pilate's the one on trial. Just in a personal level. I love Jesus. But what did Jesus do? He didn't try to resist. Matter of fact, he told Peter, put your sword back in its sheath, right? Put your sword away. Okay, everybody who lives by the sword is going to die by the sword. Okay, guys, the weapons of our warfare, they're not of flesh and blood. That's not the way we fight this fight. We have to fight this war with truth. Okay? Particularly, guys, there's one emphasis on that truth, and that's bringing the true gospel of Jesus Christ to people, okay, where they can be set free from sin for eternity. Okay. See, Jesus himself, he willingly surrendered himself and was crucified. But we have to remember that this isn't the end of the story. The physical isn't real. And that's what Satan banks on, is to make is that people are caught up in the physical, they're thinking that's the real, and that's where the fear factor gets so cranked up. The physical is temporary. The spiritual is the real. It's eternal. I want you to go one final passage, Revelation 17. Because you know what? Revelation 13 can be pretty discouraging. But that's not the end even of the book of Revelation. Revelation 17, verse 14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful. Because we've read the back of the book, and we win. We win the one that matters. We win for eternity. We've seen the big picture on government. I don't think you can question it historically or biblically, the role that government plays against Christ. But that doesn't mean that we go out there and we treat our police officers with disrespect. It doesn't even mean that we treat our president of this country with disrespect, even if, in all honesty, sometimes his words are pretty disrespectful. We still have an obligation as citizens of a heavenly kingdom, the way that we conduct ourselves with those authorities on earth. And we'll get a chance to look at that next week from Romans 13. Today I just want you to say, hey, if your eyes are open and your head isn't stuck in the sand somewhere and you see what's coming in this country mentally, spiritually, you got to be prepared. Eternity is everything. You need to follow Christ no matter what, and you are going to, and you trust Him, your reward is going to be for eternity. And don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's coming. Most Christians throughout history have had to deal with it pretty intensely. No reason we should get to miss out on that. But today, every one of us, we're either preparing to fail or preparing to succeed in those moments by what we're doing right now in terms of our relationship with God. So I want to encourage you, hey, I read the back of the book. I believe this thing. In the end, Jesus Christ wins. And He does have those who are with Him, the called, the chosen, and the faithful. And that's what really matters. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we praise You and thank You for being our God. We're thankful, Lord, for the power that You have that isn't limited in scope or time. We look forward, Father, to that day when our faith becomes sight. As we bow ourselves down before You, Lord, in our minds and in our hearts before Your throne that is in heaven. When that day comes that the dragon and the beasts and all those associated with him are thrown into the lake of fire. There's no more temptation. There's no more fight. We get the eternal reward of victory. Lord, we ask that You would be glorified through us, Your faithful people, as we choose to worship You and You alone. The Lord, we would make decisions every day from deep down inside, Lord, that we will serve You in everything, that we will do what's right, no matter the pressure that's on us, no matter the pull of the world that's on us. That we would sanctify Jesus Christ as Lord in our hearts. Father, we ask for strength to do that. We know that this is a supernatural evil that we are resisting, and we need Your supernatural strength, Lord, to help us. And so we do commit ourselves to You. We ask for a blessing on the rest of our day today. We're thankful for the assembly of the saints and the opportunity to break bread together. Lord, we look forward to a time of fellowship around the potluck table. Lord, may You be glorified through us, Your church, Your family. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.